Well, good morning. Thank you to the band. I think it was plan A and B and C. I'm blasting me back to plan A. But I do appreciate the band and I always enjoy the songs. And we should appreciate the effort that goes into it. Let's just pray before we open God's word. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together this morning where we can come and just open your word. We thank you again for the songs we're able to sing. And we know they're so uplifting to our souls. And so, Father, as we turn to your word now, we just again acknowledge how much we need your help and our dependence upon you. Thank you for your word, which reveals us something of your character and your nature. And we acknowledge again that we can never fully explain you, Lord. We just thank you for what you have revealed about yourself. And we know that when we get to heaven, Father, we'll be able to understand everything. And yet we thank you, Lord, that what we do know from your word, and Father, that is enough. And Father, we just pray that as we deliver your message, Lord, that you will speak through your word. Speak into our lives, into our circumstances. And we pray, Lord, we'll be more like your character as a result of our time this morning. Help us, Lord, to be more like you, to show your love and your grace and your wisdom and your mercy. And Father, we confess those parts of our lives that are not like your character. But help us, Lord, to have the grace to confess. And also, Lord, to have the grace to be more like your Son. So we thank you for each person here, Lord. You know each person's heart. You know their circumstances. You know the details of their lives. And we just pray, Lord, that you will speak into their lives this morning. So we just thank you for this time together. And thank you for each person here in Bethany. Pray for the Kingdom Kids and everything that's going on at the same time. We just ask for your blessing there. So, Father, we give you all the glory as we turn to your word. And we ask for your help in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, hopefully, the PowerPoint will work, although I don't put my money on it, I'm going to be honest. But we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So, the topic I have is God is the Trinity and the character of God. So, quite a lot of ground to cover, and I'm watching the clock, see how we get on with the time as well. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I think this is a really important verse. Obviously, it's the first verse of the Bible, but it's a really important verse just to explain God's character. So, read it, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We'll read verse 2 as well. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, you see, my topic is the character of God. And the very first verse of the Bible gives us a great sort of basic foundation to actually the entire Bible. Because the first thing we see about God is that there is one God. Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the word for created, it's a singular word which means there's only one God that is doing it. And it's actually quite an amazing verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But other people are speaking on creation. Oh, thank you. Yes, I need that as well. I'm not speaking of creation, so I won't develop that. But it's just to say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have the fact that God is one, but we also have the unity of God. Because in verse 2, it speaks about the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And you may have noticed in the songs that we sung, it spoke about God the Father, God the Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is what we have right at the start of the Bible. There is one God, Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else, there is no God beside me. When the Lord Jesus was here, Mark chapter 12, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And even in the Old Testament, the Jews would have acknowledged that there is one God. And then 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator. So God is one, and he alone is able to meet the needs and the longings of our hearts. But also in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we see the unity of God. The word for God is Elohim, it's plural, which we'll develop later on, but the word created is in the singular. And so what we have here is we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, working in unity. And so here we see in the very first verse of the entire Bible that God is one And yet he is three distinct persons, but they're one in nature and essence. And this is an amazing thing about the Bible, because we're going to go to the New Testament in just a second, and we're going to see how this plays out even into the New Testament. So the first verse we're going to is Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 and verse 35. And this, of course, is the birth of Christ, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. This is what we read. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." So we have the Holy Spirit. "And the power of the highest will overshadow you." We have the Father. "Therefore also that Holy One which is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so in another verse, in one verse, we have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have Christ, the Son of God. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. I'm not going to do them all because we'll be here all night, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. One more, just to show you the beauty of Scripture from the first verse right through into the Bible. Ephesians 2 verse 18, and in that particular chapter, Paul is explaining how Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. "For through him," through Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So there we have him, Christ, one Spirit, and we have the Father. And that's actually an amazing verse, because it says that in the body of Christ, everybody has equal access to the Father. And that's just quite an amazing thing. And then in this verse, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, this word "created," it means to call into existence something out of nothing. And so in creating the entire universe, God brought time, space, and matter into existence, and it shows us the ability of God. And whenever you look at the creation, it's just amazing. If you go up to the North Coast, go up to Giant's Causeway, or wherever you go, Newcastle or Portrush, and you look out, and you can just see the amazing beauty of God. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we have three distinct things. God is one, the unity of God, and the ability of God. Now, our view of God, as we have on the screen here, is really important. Our view of God, our character of God, is the single biggest factor that influences the way that we live as Christians. A low view of God leads to low living and skewed priorities. In other words, God is not as important in our lives as he should. But a high view of the Lord brings reverential awe and humble service. And I think that's really, really important. And Ian mentioned last week about how important it is to have a right view of the character of God. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go through some of the characteristics of God that are unique to him. We're not omnipotent. So I'm going to go through some of this. I'm going to go through quite quickly because I want to get on to one particular thing. But to do a study on the character of God, we could be here for the whole year. If we actually could be here for several years. But here are some of the things that are unique to the character of God. First of all, God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful and he can do anything that pleases him. Jeremiah 32:17. When Jeremiah is praying, he says, "You, Lord, have made the heavens by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." And actually, it's quite interesting if you want to develop it in your own time. Old Testament characters who had an understanding of the character of God and how it influenced their prayer life. Women like Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32. And you could go and study on characters and their prayer life and their understanding of God's character. It's actually quite challenging, because they didn't have the entire Bible like we did. They only had part of the Bible, and yet they in some ways had a really deep understanding of God's character. You read Daniel chapter 9, when he's getting down before God and he's praying and he's confessing, he really understands God's character. "You're righteous. We deserve to be punished." And it's really challenging just to go and develop that. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Sometimes we feel we need to be everywhere at the same time, but we can't be. Can't physically be there. But God is. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. The God who is, who was, and is to come. He's the God who's timeless, and he can be present everywhere at the same time. And there God is omniscient, meaning he knows the past, present, and future. You read Psalm 139, you know my lying down, you know my rising up, you know every thought in my mind. Challenging stuff, Psalm 139, we'll talk about that later on. Then God is immortal, that means he lives forever. Then God is infinite, which means limitless and endless and impossible to measure. And you know, whatever I express from the Word of God about the character of God, there's one thing I can't express, is how God works. Because there is something unique and something amazing about the infinity of God, that God is beyond our understanding. In its fullest comprehension, we can't understand God. But what we do have, the Word of God, helps us to understand what we need to know of the character of God. Then God is incomparable. There's no one like him in works or unequaled and perfect. And then God is unfathomable, unsearchable. Psalm 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. There is a depth to God that is beyond us in our finite beings. And so those are some of the characteristics of God that are unique to him. But then we come to some of the characteristics that we can show, or maybe we say that some of the characters that we understand. And the first thing is that God is a loving Father of all believers. And I think this is great. Galatians 4, verse 6. God has put the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That means that's like a child. It's like Lucy saying to me, Daddy. It's that level of intimacy that we can have with this amazing God. And let me encourage you, because I want this message to be encouraging, let me encourage you that God the Father loves you, and he knows everything about you, and he wants to have intimacy with you, fellowship with you each day. He knows every need. He sees every tear. And that's an amazing level of intimacy that we can have as Christians that they couldn't have in the Old Testament. They couldn't have that level of closeness, but we can as Christians. And so whatever, maybe there's something breaking your heart, and we'll talk about that later when we get through Genesis, but God is your Father, and he's a loving Father, and he wants to help you and draw near to your need. Then we know that God by nature is good. His goodness is unmatched, and we can trust in him. Listen to Nahum 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And so everything that God has intention is good. Everything God does is an expression of his goodness and benefits his people. Even when what we experience isn't good, God uses it for his eternal good and purposes. And we'll talk about that later when we get to Joseph. Then the next characteristic is God is faithful. And I really enjoyed this one. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In our struggles, God is faithful to forgive us when we confess our sin and return to him. And this is so encouraging to us to know that God will never abandon us. And for anything like me, when you do something wrong, or you think something wrong, or you say something wrong, that's probably one of the first thoughts that comes to me. Oh, how can God use me? But you know what? When we confess, we agree with God and get into his presence, and we confess it, and we ask him for grace, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to stop there because we could develop each one of these, but I'm not going to develop. If you want to, you can go further into those characteristics which are on there, but I'm not going to necessarily refer to those particular ones. What I want to do for the rest of the time is look at Genesis and look at the names of God in the book of Genesis. And it's actually really, I found it really interesting and fascinating. Because each of those names is an expression of the character of God and will actually help us understand what God is like. And so the very first one we've read, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is Elohim. Now, I won't pronounce these all right, but Elohim, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, this is the plural form of the word El. El means God in Hebrew. And this describes the majesty of the one true God as creator who is powerful and mighty. And in Genesis chapter 1, I'm not going to develop it because it's not what I'm looking at, but it's mentioned 32 times in Genesis chapter 1. Everything, every living thing was made by him and for him. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, I am your God. That word for God is Elohim. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you by my righteous hand. That word for God is Elohim. Now, how does this apply to us? Because I want not just to be, as Ian said last week, the study of the character of God is nothing academic. It has to be practical and relate to our everyday lives. So then when we bring this into the New Testament, this concept of God being powerful and mighty, we come to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, where Paul's praying for the Ephesians. It was mentioned last week. And he says that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power. And many times we forget, and I forget, how much power is available to us as Christians. Paul's praying, he says, look, God has given you the greatness of the power that raised up Christ from the dead. He has made that available for you in your everyday life. That's what Paul's praying for the Ephesians. And that's something we could pray for each other in Bethany, that we would experience God's power in our everyday life, empowering us to live for him. Colossians 1, verse 11, that was mentioned last week as well. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Paul's praying for the Colossians, and he says, I want you to be strengthened according to God's power. And that's something we should be praying through for each other, that we would experience God's power in our need, in our circumstances, and in our lives. Then we turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, and the next word for God we have is probably the name that's mentioned most in the Old Testament, and that's Yahweh. Genesis 2, verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now that word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh. And if you were a Jew, this was the most holiest name for God. In fact, it was so holy that the Jews didn't pronounce all of the name. This means the God who has always been there and always will. He is your source of strength. It's the name revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And it shows the covenant relationship between God and the Israelites. This name of God reminds us that God is present to help his people. I found this really encouraging. Because later on in the book of Genesis, you're going to come to a man called Joseph. And Joseph didn't do anything wrong. And yet he was, remember, mistreated by his brothers, sold into Egypt. Genesis chapter 39, what do we read? The Lord was with Joseph. Yahweh. Even though Joseph had been mistreated and treated unfairly, which is one of the most difficult things to experience as a Christian, as a human being, but especially as a Christian, Joseph had an amazing understanding that the Lord was with him. And then if you read through the rest of that chapter, you remember he was Potiphar's wife lied about what he did, and he was thrown into prison. And in prison, he probably hit rock bottom on the physical sense. But then it says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. When Joseph most needed God, God was there. Yahweh was there. He is present to help his people. Now let that encourage you this morning. When you're in need and you come into the presence of God, God is there. He's present to help you. Just as he was present with Joseph, he's there in our lives in those difficult moments when we feel we've been treated unfairly or something feels wrong. God is there in there to help us. The next is in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 19. There's a different name of God. It may be God in the English, but when you dive into it, it's a bit more deeper. Genesis 14, verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High. That's the expression we want to pick out. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High. This word is El Elyon. It means the Most High God, and this is God's supreme and exalted position. As creator, all things belong to him. And the idea of the Most High God is that God should be first in our hearts. And we shouldn't have any idols that take the supreme place of God in our lives. You know, that led me to Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And that word wicked, if you look it up in Hebrew, it means offensive or way of idolatry. So when David's praying before God, after he understands the character of God, right at the end, he's saying, search me and see if there's any idolatry in my heart. Lead me in the way everlasting. And it reminded me that God must be first in our hearts. 1 John 5, verse 21, the last verse of that book, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, in those days, it may well have been statues or physical idols, but sometimes it's the idols in my heart and yours that the Lord wants to drive out. He's the Most High God. He must have first place in our hearts. And it reminds us of that very need. Then we turn to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in the vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God. Now this word for Lord, capital L, small, O-R-D, is Adonai. Adon is singular. Adonai means Lord or Master. And it's a term of respect or reverence used to address God's majestic authority. And here we see that Abraham is acknowledging God's sovereignty and how he is master of his life. And that should challenge us, because in 1 Peter 3, verse 5, it says, revere Christ as Lord of your hearts. In other words, if he is on the throne as Lord of my life, I am able for God to direct me to use whatever he wants in my life, my possessions, my life. I am able to be guided by God in what he uses in our lives. But he's also sovereign in our lives. You know, when Paul was in prison and he wrote to the Philippians, and the Philippians were worried about him because they were praying for him, he said, the things which have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, I'm in prison, but you know the fact that I'm in prison has led to the gospel being heard by the Roman guards, and if I wasn't here, they would never have heard the gospel. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. And then you think of Joseph at the end of his life when dad's gone. And the brothers are trembling and they're thinking, now dad's gone, Joseph's going to get revenge. What did Joseph say? Ye meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. That's why Joseph was able to forgive his brothers, because he believed in the sovereignty of God. God sent me before you to save your lives. And even though Joseph didn't deserve what he got, he was able to have a complete trust in the sovereignty of God. And that enabled him to display the character of God to his brothers. Then the next chapter, Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. I love this one. Then she called, this is Hagar, on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Maybe it depends on your translation, what you have. But in the New King James, which I have, you are the God who sees. But in some translations, it might have the El Roi. The El Roi means the strong one who sees. I just love this. God is attentive to the needs of his people and sees them in their distress. Hagar learned a remarkable truth. Though Abraham and Sarah had cast her off, El Roi, the God who sees, had taken her in. Nothing is hidden from God. God knows the circumstances of our lives. He knows our past, he knows our present, and he knows our future. But more than that, God is always close and sees us when we feel no one else does. That's how Hagar felt. She felt, I've been abandoned by Abraham, said, no one cares about me. Even as Christians, these thoughts go through, and whatever go through my mind anyway. But here we see that God is the El Roi. He sees us in our distress. Now, I don't know what's going on in one's life, and neither could I know. But God knows. And God comes close. And God showed care and kindness to Hagar. And he told her, Hagar, you go back. I'll give you my promises. Now, bring this into the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. What are we told? Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's actually an amazing verse. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. The God of universe, Christ, he cares for you. For you individually, he cares for you. And he wants you to pour everything out to him. Then Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. And we sung about it in our songs. And this word for God is the El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. God is the Almighty Creator who shows unmatched power and care for his people, but more than that, the one in whom his people can find refuge and rest in his shadow. Psalm 91. Let me read this verse. I love this verse. Psalm 91, verse 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And that word Almighty is the same word we have in Genesis chapter 17. So we'll abide under the shadow. And then verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. And so it's the God in whom we can find our refuge and rest in times of weariness and loneliness. Last one, Genesis 22, verse 14. This is Abraham and Isaac. Of course, God provided the ram in place of Isaac. And then Genesis 22, verse 14, Abraham called on the name of the place, or called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or in some translations, Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord will provide. This comes from the story of Abraham and Isaac, showing God's provision for Abraham right at the time when he was actually prepared to give his son, which is an amazing thing in itself. And this tells us that God looks after his people and will meet their needs. Matthew chapter 6, this is what the Lord said. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The God of the Bible Genesis 22, verse 4, is a God that will meet our needs when we put him first. And so I hope as we've gone through, and we've gone through pretty quickly, and there are other ones you can develop, you've seen something of the character of God, but not just an academic study of the character of God, but how he actually meets our needs and is relevant to our lives. Now, how do we sum it up? Well, the first thing I would say about studying the character of God, any study of the character of God, or what I found anyway, is it creates in me at least, and it should in all of us, an amazing sense of we need to be humble before God. Any study of the character of God should bring us to our knees. It should bring us to that place of position where we acknowledge, we trust, we surrender, and we serve to God. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says we should have that lowliness of mind, a mind that puts others first, a mind that puts the needs of others first. But when you go through the Bible and you look about the Old Testament, those characters that understood the character of God, they all went down in humbleness and humility before God. And that should be my reaction and yours tonight to what we've even looked at, and you could develop it much more. But it should create in me and you an amazing sense of the need to be humble before God. 1 Peter 5 says, be clothed with humility. Then the second thing is, we need to be generous. One thing I haven't said, and again, I said I couldn't develop everything, generosity is central to God's character. The greatest demonstration of all the character of God was the Father sending his Son. And this is one of the signs that the Spirit of God is working in your heart and mind, is that we are generous. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. We need to be generous with our time, be generous with our money, generous with our possessions, and generous to those that are in need, whether it's here or whether it's further afield. Now, you can think of all the ministries that we've heard at Bethany, even over the last year. And there's a tremendous need, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, that we can give to. And if there's one thing that should characterize us as God's people, is we should be generous. We should give to those that are in need. And some of them are in more need, much more need, than we ever will be, if we're honest. But we need to be more generous. Number three, we need to be more committed. Any study of the character of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, says we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I can tell you, I've been searched this week as I prepared, because the Lord sort of put his finger on me and said, you need to be more committed. But all of us need to be more committed. Be more committed to Bethany, to all the ministries. But mostly, be more committed to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that might mean a greater dependence. It might mean I need to spend more time praying. It might mean I need to spend more time praising. Because we said, Psalm 104, that great is the Lord and great to be praised. It might mean I need to live a holy life. We didn't get time to develop that. Revelation chapter 4, we sung about it. Isaiah chapter 6. The only characteristic of God that's repeated three times is the holiness of God. And it reminds us that I and you both need to live a holy life. Be holy, for I am holy. A life completely dedicated to the Lord. That's difficult. But with God's help and with God's Spirit, we can do it. And it might mean we need to come back to God, because we don't always walk with God. There are times we're not walking with the Lord, if we're honest. But Joel 2 says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, and listen to this, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. And Wisby says, the one thing that encourages us to repent and turn to the Lord is the character of God. Because God welcomes us back into his presence. Number three, be more like Christ. As one follows God and follows Christ, we should become more like him. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be imitators of God. And so those characteristics that we mentioned, his love, his goodness, his kindness, his faithfulness, those are the characteristics that are to be seen in my life and yours. We're to be more loving, merciful, forgiving, accepting, and we're to imitate and reflect God's character in our lives. And we really need to do it. Because you see, those that are not Christians, a lot of them don't believe in God, don't believe God exists, for a start. But they're looking at my life and yours to see if there's any connection between God and my life and yours. They're looking for those characteristics, even though they're not Christians. And maybe some of them say out there, they're under interest. They're watching our lives to see is there anything in this life of my life that reflects Jesus Christ. And that's very challenging. And then the last thing is be focused. Focus less on our circumstances and more on God's character. I'm going to finish with a quote from David Gooden because he focuses on the hope that is mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. We're to rejoice in hope. And he says this, what a hope Christians have. Christ himself, as the forerunner, has taken their anchor right through into heaven itself and embedded it in the immovable ground of the presence and throne and character of God. And so every Christian has a hope like an anchor that's in the presence of God. And whatever else we're going through, we should be able to rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Thank you for listening. The band has planned C, A, B, and D has finished. So after I close, the meeting is over. Thank you. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for every thought. And we know, Lord, that there is so much that we didn't develop. But for what we did, Lord, we just ask for your grace to work out in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're three in one, as we sung. We thank you that you're an amazing God. And some aspects, Lord, of you are totally beyond our understanding. But we thank you what we do know about you. And we know, Lord, that in our lives we need to reflect more of that in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you've revealed in your word. And we know that all that we need to know about you has been revealed in your word. And so help us, Lord, as we have looked through your word. Help us, Lord, to be searched. And, Lord, those changes that need to be made in our lives, we pray you would give us the grace to do them. Father, help us, Lord, to have a greater desire to praise you for your character and to come into that presence, a place of dependence upon you. So, Father, take us to our homes in safety. Thank you for everything that's happened this morning. And just pray that we'll be able to be encouraged in our walk with you each day and help us be more like Christ. So we give thanks now and give you all the glory. In the Savior's name, amen.